This morning, we're going to continue in our study of Colossians with the passage that Wendy read. Just three verses. They are dense three verses. They are packed. We're in this section of Colossians now that is incredibly practical. Paul's writing this letter to the church because there's these ideas that have kind of been woven in of kind of a Gnostic ideas, that there's some higher knowledge that's accessible only to the elite. And there are people among them who were saying, we have that special knowledge. We'll be glad to lend that to you. And then you can really understand. And he's saying, in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's the one through whom and for whom all things exist. He is the image of God, the one that we would not be able to know unless he reveals himself. He's there in Christ. And then in chapter 3, it gets very, very practical. If or since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So mind your mindset. Pay attention to what you're setting your mind on. And last week we looked at very practically, what do we put off? The things that belong to the earth, the old nature, that have no life in them. And then put on the things that are of the new self, that are being renewed in knowledge of the image of their creator. In other words, they keep looking to Christ to remember, oh yeah, this is who I am now. I've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And I keep looking at that Son, and that's how I remember what I look like, what I'm wearing. And so this morning, these three verses, we'll start in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That term thankful, it's three times in these three verses. So whatever else the people of God are, they are a thankful people, because they recognize they've been transferred from death to life. Every good thing they have is owing to Christ. But the peace of Christ. Back in chapter 1, we read in verse 20 that he has made peace by the blood of his cross. So that means our peace with God was costly. It cost God the life of his Son. He shed his blood so that we might have peace with God. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I did some study on this, and the idea of rule is not like a king that reigns, but it's more like a referee or like a line judge who's saying, yeah, that's in. Nope, that shot's out. So the idea of the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts is constantly letting you know, as one who has been brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son, this is in bounds for you, or this is not. This is not appropriate. This is okay to have these kind of conversations, or these things are out of bounds. So let the peace of Christ, that massive reality that we are beggars, and everything we need, God has provided it in Christ. Let that shape you. And so going back a little bit to verse 5, so put to death what is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. When the peace of Christ is ruling in us, we see those things for what they are. There's no life in them. I'm not going to set myself up and say, I think I know better than God. I think he's withholding some good from me. When the peace of Christ is ruling, I realize God did not withhold his very best. So I'm going to put off what he's told me to put off and put on what he has told me to put on. That's going to be governing and ruling our hearts. So the peace of Christ tells us what's in bounds and out of bounds, especially as it relates to one another, which indeed you were called in one body. In other words, as we're relating to one another, the peace of Christ is what's governing and telling me this is a good conversation to have, or this is not, this is in bounds, this is not. It's very much relating to our life together as a fellowship with other believers. We must have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And then what does it tell us is in bounds? And kind of the highway is wide open. Run hard after these things. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, again, in your hearts to God. That first phrase, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Which one of the things that means is that there's going to be a large quantity of it. For God's word to dwell in us richly means we need to have it in there. We're reading it. We're singing it. We're meditating on it. It is dwelling in us, and it's active. It's doing stuff. As it gets into us, it's changing us. We're applying it to different situations. We're thinking through it, and it is changing us. Michael Card, you know, a songwriter, has written books as well. He says it this way, that his theology of singing. He says, a thing resounds when it is true. And so when truth hits us, we have to resound. The truth about who God is, there's something in us that resounds. If you've ever taken the top of a piano and lifted the lid, if you start humming a certain pitch, then the string that corresponds with that pitch starts vibrating. It's pretty neat to see. So if you open up the piano lid and say, whatever note that is, it starts resounding. And so it is. When God's word dwells in us, it's dwelling richly, it's going to resound. The truth hits us, and we are a people who sing. So this morning, I mean, there's no better thing than what we do as a fellowship to come together and sing. And Santi and Lindsay, the songs that you led us in, especially from Psalms this morning, inspired by that. I mean, that is the message in itself, right? The Ancient of Days who goes before us, and we trust in him. So that truth is not just something that we learn about. It is something that we love, and it comes into us, it dwells in us richly, and it's going to resound and overflow in teaching and admonishing of one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So very practically, I think one of the things that this means for God's word to dwell in us richly, when you read God's word, and read for yourself, read it as daily bread, read it for joy in God, but also read it for others. Read it with others in mind to think, I'm going to be talking with other people, and I want to have something to be able to share with them that I've learned from my time with the Lord. Help them see what you're seeing, and it will expand their vision as well. This has happened to me. By talking with other believers, hearing what God's teaching them, it expands my vision. Our one-year Bible reading this morning, we were in Job, where he says, though he slay me, Job talking about the Lord, yet will I trust him. And I can't come across that verse without thinking of Tucker saying that is the greatest faith statement in the Bible. Some men saying, even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. That's an amazing amount of faith. But I see that, and every time I come to that passage, I have Tucker in mind because he's helped my vision expand. This is where I have made the most progress as a disciple of Christ, becoming mature. That's what Paul is all about in this letter, is making people mature in Christ, letting them become followers of Jesus who look more and more like Jesus, who aren't swayed by the winds and the changing tides, all those things, but who are steady and firm. They're mature. This is where I've made progress, is by sharing and getting with other believers who are talking about what we're learning from Christ. And I've listened to thousands of sermons when I'm running, or early morning podcasts, those kinds of things. I've read lots of books, and those are valuable. They're helpful. But talking one-on-one with other brothers and sisters in Christ about what we're learning, applying it to our lives, that's where I have seen the most movement toward Jesus and putting to death all those things that have no life in them. This is so practical. It's not just learning to think the right things. If that's all that we were about as Christians, if we only wanted to think the right things, then we could go into a classroom and be protected from any kind of distraction. But what Paul is talking about here, this is the real life. Where we live, this is the field guide, the field manual for how we are living out the life of Christ, following him, becoming disciples, And it happens as a body, as we're sharing what we're learning, what God is revealing to us for this life of faith. And it is vital for us to realize that we are parts of a body. In 1 Peter, we read about 1 Peter 2:9, this idea of the priesthood of all believers, which is not to say that, okay, I'm independent, I don't need the church, I can do things on my own. It's saying that every believer is part of the body of Christ, has a role to play. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Every part is essential. Last week, everyone was coming forward to the table in communion, it struck me because the Fosters came through and little Simeon, we served him communion. And right after Simeon was Wendy. And just there's a few decades between Simeon and Wendy. I don't know how many, I won't conjecture. But just the reality of that. Where else do you have that kind of age difference as participants coming together? This is not a club. This is not anything. This is the body of Christ, and every member has a role. If you look at the back of your bulletin, it says, it's got my contact information and Matt's, and then it says, who are the ministers of Christ the King? Every member of the congregation. And that's not just to be cute. That's biblical. That's who we are. We need one another. I love how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. In other words, his expectation is that when you get together, you're not coming as a consumer to get something, but you're coming as a member of a body, that you've been with the head, the source. You've been with Christ, the one who nourishes, and you're eager to share what he's been teaching you and learning. And so that's not only on a Sunday morning, but in other regular gatherings with God's people, seeking out those opportunities to be fed and to share what God has been feeding you with. So we're doing that, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So wisdom gives us we know the timing and the how and the what to teach. It's sensitive and discerning, realizing not everybody needs everything all at once, but there's sensitive to what's going on in people's lives and trying to meet them in a way that they need. In Hebrews, it says, consider how to stir up one another toward love and good deeds. But the word for consider there is study. So you think about that person very intentionally, and you think, what is it about Julie that is going to really help get this truth, to make it land, to make it stick? And if I know, okay, Mondays are a stressful day for her because she's got this or that going on, okay, I'm going to maybe wait for a Sunday night, and I'm going to call her, whatever it is. You're studying to find ways to encourage with wisdom and with thankfulness in your hearts to God, as people who remember peace of Christ is ruling, calling the shots, of people who recognize all that they have is because of Christ. Christ is all that we have. So that's going to change the methodology of how we interact. And then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, there it is again, to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, do everything. So the idea of each and every, so he's got in mind comprehensive nature of life. So this is not just on Sunday mornings, but this is Tuesday afternoons. It's all of life, all day, every day. And everything, and whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Which kind of raises the question, maybe you've never articulated it this way out loud, but I think most of us have this kind of question in mind of what counts when it relates to my relationship with God? What counts? Like, I know coming to church, that counts, right? That's earning me points with God, or reading my Bible, or praying. I know those things count in a manner of speaking, as if God is keeping account. But what Paul is saying here is, if you're doing this in the name of Jesus, you can do in everything, whatever you do, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of Jesus. Wendy's translation said, as a representative of Jesus. That's a good description. Whenever we go to visit Juliana's family in Georgia, she's got a big family. She's one of four girls, and they all have a lot of kids. We all go to her parents' house, and it's hot. And over Memorial Day weekend, they'll rent a big water slide, and we're outside a lot, and so they need a lot of ice. So her mom, my mother-in-law, Miriam Usri, one time sent me on an errand to go to a guy named Bubba's house, who had a kind of not a barn, but like a building with a lot of farm equipment. He had an ice machine. So she sent me with three coolers to fill them up. And this is Southern Georgia. Everybody calls each other Mr. first name or Miss. So it was Mr. Bubba. So I'm going to meet Mr. Bubba. I'm wearing my swim shorts, and I've got a truck with a bunch of coolers, and I drive up to his house. There's a one-eyed dog who's pretty suspicious of me, this blue heeler, and I'm trying to find the door. I can't really find the door to figure out where do I go in. I'm knocking on the door. It's a steel door. My knocking doesn't sound at all. And then so I kind of go around back, and about that time I find Mr. Bubba, and he's not used to people wandering around his property and all his farm equipment, and he's, you know, who are you? But then I said, Miriam Usri sent me for ice. And he just immediately softened. He said, well, come in here, honey. Whatever you need. Opens up the door. And now I have access because I came in the name of Miriam Usri. So I came in her service, in fulfillment of her demands. And because he didn't even ask me my name, but he starts calling me honey. Because I came in the name of Miriam Usri. So I had what I needed. And so whatever we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are ambassadors or special envoys that a head of state will appoint to go to meet with another head of state. You have a higher commission. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you have tremendous authority, but also with humility, because it's the peace of Christ, the blood-bought peace of Christ, that has made us children who are able to do anything in his name. And in his name is also going to keep us from going out of bounds. When I'm in that building getting the ice, there's all kinds of neat equipment in there and four-wheelers, but I'm not just going to jump on them because I'm there representing my mother-in-law. And I don't want to do anything that would misrepresent her name. It's the peace of Christ that rules and governs us and lets us know what's in bounds or out of bounds as representatives of this king and his kingdom. He's transferred us from darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. And so verse 17, the way that we do that, the way that we learn how to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we need verse 16 to be able to do that. We need to be talking with other believers regularly, teaching and admonishing one another to learn how do you do that practically. When I was in high school, I started meeting with a guy. He was a much older man. I think he was 45 years old. He was an old guy. I say that as a 40-year-old. But in my mind, when I was 18, I thought, man, this guy's old. But we started meeting together, and it has changed. This has changed my life, developed my discipleship and walk with Christ more than anything else, is having older men regularly that I've met with that are speaking into my life. And ever since then, ever since I was 18, I've had one or more older men speaking into my life regularly. And it has, thanks be to God, it has done so much good for me. Matt Mosher was in his 40s when he sought out Dr. Folks, a retired medical missionary, and said, I need you in my life. And for over 20 years, Dr. Folks continued to pour into his life. I know Matt Foster's been meeting with Dale Williams for how many years? 10, 12 years, you know, ongoing. Many of you can attest to the value of having older people in your life speaking in to these things. And now what I'm about to share, this is just Chris. This is a Bible, but I think it's valuable. If we only have sporadic or intermittent interaction with other people, it's kind of like sowing and reaping. If you sow and plant something just sporadically, sort of randomly, then you're going to reap sort of sporadically and randomly. But if you line something out and you're intentional about the spacing and the timing of meeting with someone, you're going to have a lot more fruitfulness coming from that kind of intentional, deliberate, consistent, regular meeting with someone else and hearing what God's doing in their life, asking questions, having opportunity just to benefit, being mutually encouraged by one another's faith. The same is true in giving. If we only give whenever we really sense God stirring us towards something, we won't be as generous as we would be if we give regularly, monthly to the Lord's work through His church, missionaries that we know giving to their work regularly. And there's still opportunity for the Spirit to move and to spontaneously give to those one-time needs, because this is how God deals with us. He gives us daily bread. That's kind of the God that He is. He's a giver. And then as we have special needs, He's there again. He's there to meet us. And so there's something about committing to a relationship, discipleship, regularly, systematically. And that's what's going to do the most good in your life on the long term. And so it is with serving. If we only respond kind of the one-off impromptu needs, we're not going to serve nearly as much. We won't be as well spent as we would be if we commit to a regular, hey, I see a need there. I'm going to be the one who does that. I'm committing to that. The Lord does something when we commit. And often that's where He opens up doors for more and more opportunity and more joy, more relationships, when we say, I'm going to be responsible for that. I will commit to that on an ongoing basis. Because again, that's how our God serves us. The rising sun with the rain that falls on the just and the unjust, He is regularly serving the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so for all of us, I know some of this is happening already organically. There's relationships and there's opportunities. People are getting involved in one another's lives on a regular basis. I'll say one other thing about songs and hymns and spiritual songs. On Monday nights at my house, we have a thing called Music Mondays. And we have a meal at 6:30, and that's followed by we go to the living room and we just play worship songs together, and you're welcome. We have a Signal chat group that we use if there's any changes, so if you're interested in that, let us know. But we would love for people to be involved in that. This is where it's happening, sharing life, hearing what's going on in other people's lives and how they're applying God's word. It just multiplies whenever we learn from one another how to do this in the name of Jesus. And so to bring it all together, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the reality that God has, what He has done for us in Christ, that's what governs, and we know what's in bounds, what's out of bounds, and what is totally in bounds is encouraging and admonishing one another intentionally, seeking out opportunity with other believers that we might be mutually growing in our faith. This is where it happens. The New Testament doesn't know anything about solo Christians who do things by themselves, but it only knows of people who are regularly meeting together and sharing all the good things that God is revealing to them, and so often through them, and then doing it all in the name of Jesus. We have this access and we have everything that we need to do the work that He has called us to do. We learn the particulars of it through life on life together. And I would encourage you, maybe even this week, to be so bold. If there's somebody, an older brother for men in the Lord, or ladies, an older woman, seek them out even this week and say, hey, could we have lunch together? And then if you need to know a good place to have lunch, ask Monty. He knows all the best places to eat. If you're a young man, while you're at it, say, could you meet me there? And I imagine he will. And or for older people, if some younger person comes to you and says, will you have lunch with me, then wholeheartedly welcome them in and share the good things that God has been teaching to you, so that this passage might be true of us as a fellowship. And so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to grow us up into the head who is Christ, that you would make us more and more like Jesus. And when people come among us as visitors, they would see that you are truly among us. We bless your name.